Well, I've got water more than you can drink. Well, I've got all the bread that you can eat. And if you're looking for heaven, I've got the keys. Meet me at the altar.
Welcome to Ecclesia, what should be our last exclusively streaming service. As next week on the 15th, we're planning on meeting together in person as well as streaming. And so we're excited to see you guys in person again. Hopefully next week, 5 o'clock at Parkway Heights Methodist Church. We use their sanctuary on Sunday nights. They're very graciously hosting us. And we would love to see you there in person. We're going to ask that you wear a mask. We're going to ask that you socially distance. We're going to have families sit together. No kids programming yet. We'll try and figure out what that might look like in the new year. And so there'll be signs up, and you'll see where to sit and not to sit and what to do and not to do and all that. But we'll be in person for any of you who want to join us. And we've got some new equipment that should be doing a good quality job of live streaming what we're doing. I'm not sure all of that will be in place and working by this week, so it may just be like a phone up this week, but eventually we will get there, and we're working on it. So yeah, hopefully next week we'll see you in person at 5 o'clock, and if not, we will still be streaming the service, and you'll see more information about that streaming during the week through email and on social media. So all right, well, Let's talk. We are, of course, at the end of the world's longest election count, and a big week for multiple reasons. And I wanted to go ahead and give you the heads up that based on, you know, the fact that there's a presidential election, and there's kind of a changing of power, and that, you know, there was a Republican then, and now there's a Democrat that's going to be in, and all those implications. For that reason, what we're going to do this week is open up scriptures, take a look at what Jesus said and did and taught, and then try and figure out how we can follow in his footsteps and build the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And you may be thinking, well, isn't that what we do every week? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is. Because the truth is, whoever's president doesn't change what we're called to do. It's not that it's insignificant. It's not that it might not do harm or good towards the kingdom that we are looking to build. But ultimately, our call is going to be the same thing. And this is one of those weeks where scripture fits really nicely. You know, we talk a lot, and I can't remember who it was originally that said it, Bart or Tillich or someone that said that you should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and that you should constantly be taking what Jesus taught and trying to figure out what it means in the world as it is today, And there are times when this is easier to do than others. Sometimes they feel like they have nothing to do with each other. Sometimes what's going on in the world is so loud and so feels so important that it can drown out the message of Scripture. And this is honestly kind of an easy week as far as that's concerned. In this week of presidential election, this passage seems to fit perfectly with the paper in one hand and the Bible in the other, as it is about leadership and what it means to have power and to exercise power over people and what that looks like in the kingdom of God. And we are actually a week behind technically in election year because we stepped out last week, did the All Saints Day, and now we're stepping back in to Matthew's discourse that shows Jesus in the temple after he has turned over the tables, and then he's having these encounters and having these questions about authority and these back and forth between the different groups of religious leaders at the time. And we are venturing back into Matthew's temple encounters here. We're actually in Matthew 23 tonight. And it's important to note that as Jesus is having these conversations and having even tonight in particular, as he kind of directly challenges the way that the leadership structure is working and how they are behaving and the way that they exercise authority, that these are not things that Jesus is saying for someone else, for those kind of people, right? This is what we tend to do, I think, in Scripture, especially when Jesus has these moments with people like the Pharisees, that we tend to think of Jesus over here and the Pharisees way over here. And the truth is they are very, very close. They share a lot in common, right? And Jesus tends to think a lot like Pharisees, agree with a lot of their theology. They practice the same religion. There are even some theologians over time that have argued that Jesus might have been a Pharisee at one point. But they believe in the same God. They practice the same religion. They share much of the same theology. So when Jesus has these confrontations with them, they are intramural conflicts, right? They are within the family. Jesus is challenging his own people here and not kind of those people out there. And I think that's important because what we tend to do a lot is we tend to have different rules for us and for them. You're going to see a lot of that right now. We just had kind of a power shift in politics. And so those who were on the losing end of that power struggle for the last several years and on the winning end had certain ways of talking about it and doing things on both sides. And you'll probably see those things flip. You'll probably see people say things that are a little bit hypocritical. I fall into the same pattern. It's easy to do, but I mean, let's confess, this is how we have different sets of rules for them and for us in general, right? Every election where power changes hands, you're going to see a great reversal among, particularly among Christians talking politics, right? Whether or not winning office equals God's endorsement depends on which side of the election count you end up on, right? Whether or not who wins even matters at all depends on which side of that election count that you were on. Whether or not we should listen to the voices of those who didn't win, but who are still a big part of our society, and whether or not we should be in conversation with them or just kind of cram our agenda down their throat. That conversation changes based on which side of things you're on. You're going to find a great reversal happening in the next 4 years in that sense, because that's how we are. We apply the rules differently for them and for us. It's easy to do. I do it. You do it on some level. I think it's kind of a natural human thing. Jesus is not doing that here. These arguments are within the family about what they have in common, right? These verses out of Matthew 23, we hear Jesus' his strongest critiques of the way those in power and authority wield them. And they are a message for us, for our leaders today, but really for each of us in whatever ways we lead in this world, big, small, or otherwise. We all have our domains in which we exercise some authority. And even if whether that's small or whether that's large, we should do well to listen to Jesus' critiques here. Matthew 23, let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses and then we'll move on down through this. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, we'll end up going through. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach and follow it. So I'll stop there for a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach and follow it. Right? So Jesus starts here with kind of what he holds in common and what he endorses about the leaders. Right? He recognizes that if there was a theology test, these leaders would pass it, that they are answering the questions correctly, that he and the scribes and the Pharisees are in agreement about these things. Their orthodoxy as leaders was in order, right? And he says, do whatever they teach. Do whatever they teach and follow it, which is totally redundant and indicates that Jesus really means this. He likes what they believe about things. He agrees with their opinions on things. Do what they say. They have good answers. Their answers are good indications of what we as people should do, right? Just a friendly way to start things off. But Jesus goes from friend to frenemy pretty quick. Again, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 3. Therefore, do whatever they teach and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. All right? So they have good answers. They say the things that people should do. They just, unfortunately, do not do them themselves, right? They are not really listening to their own teachers, to their own teachings. They are being hypocritical. They say one thing and do something else. What they say is great. What they do is not so great, right? So listen to what they say, but don't follow what they do. They are the kind of religious leadership equivalent to me lecturing my daughter about eating her vegetables. The orthodoxy may be on point. The opinions may be correct, but the practice of those things, the orthopraxy, is missing it altogether. Listen to them. Do not act like them. And then the question for us is, why? What's happening here? What are the pitfalls that these folks are falling into that we should be aware of and we should avoid? What are they doing that is not in keeping with what they are teaching? And Jesus spends the next few verses here talking about that. Verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now, I know those are strange words. Phylacteries are those boxes that hold within them the Shema Yisrael, that's posted on the doorposts. Put them on the doorposts. Teach your children. Put them on your forehead and on your hand, right? And it holds the teaching, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so they make ornate boxes. They wear them with pride. They've got these religious tassels that, you know, indicate things about, you know, prayer and religious practice. They have these, all these symbols of correct belief, but it's all to be seen by others. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Verse 6, they love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats at the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. So pretty stern words here. This is the kind of teaching you wouldn't want to end up on the other side of in regards to Jesus, right? Jesus critiquing the way those who lead and those who exercise power over the crowd, how they are doing it. And I think what he's saying here is something that we can innately connect to. We know how this works, right? There are heavy temptations that accompany leadership, that accompany having power of any kind. There's heavy temptations that come with it, right? We know the saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think we all know how that plays out within ourselves and within our world, right? power and leadership and authority goes to our head quickly. It rearranges our priority. It shifts our values. Power changes a person, even on the small level. We've all come across those folks who have been given a small amount of power and just it blows them up, right? Suddenly that security guard or that TSA agent acts like they're running the world, which is true of all of us. That little bit, it changes us. We all crave the privilege that comes with power, right? It rearranges our priorities. It changes how we approach each other and what we believe about the world and ourselves, right? Suddenly, it's very easy for us to have very rigid opinions on everything they need to do. We can weigh them down with all kinds of things and yet absolutely lose the sense that we are called to do anything to help, right? They put all kinds of burdens on their shoulders and they don't lift a finger to help them, right? We can become enamored with the symbols and the trappings and the esteem that we can build with these symbols and trappings about being a leader and completely forget the mission of who we are supposed to be leading and how we are supposed to be leading. We can revel in the deference and the privilege that we receive and the little messages and little titles that help us feel exalted over other people, that help us feel special in the crowd. And we can quickly forget that we are the crowd. With power, with leadership, comes a certain amount of privilege. It's kind of inherent in those things. And it's hard not to claim it and grab it and hold it with a white-knuckled death grip. It is hard not to be changed by that privilege. It's hard not to speed when you're driving a cop car. At least I would imagine. I speed too much without a cop car. If I could literally just speed everywhere and never get a ticket for it, It's hard not to skip to the front of the line when your close friends are the person working the register. Right? It's hard not to eventually see yourself as qualitatively different than those that you have privilege over. Privilege and power and authority changes us. It goes to our heads. And then Jesus says, quote, "The greatest among you will be your servant." The greatest among you will be your servant. And that sounds okay until you're the greatest, right? This is terrible news if you're the greatest. This is terrible news if you have privilege or you have power. Because none of us are applying to be servants. That's not who we are. That's not what we want. But Jesus tells us the greatest among you will be your servant, which is to say that the good news of Christ is only ever good news to the genuinely humble. The good news of Christ is only ever good news to the genuinely humble. Or to put it another way, you can know every right answer. You can observe every rule to perfection. You can look great in front of the crowd in every way that they think is important. You can be everything every parent dreamed of their child being, and you can never lead in God's kingdom. Unless you embrace the upside down power and beauty of servanthood, unless you believe and buy into that as true power and true leadership and your calling within God's kingdom, then you'll miss it, right? In the kingdom of God, power's currency is humble love. It is sacrificial giving, always and exclusively. In the kingdom of God, the power's currency is always humble love. And this kind of humble power is a very rare, maybe endangered species in the world that we have built. It's not what we really believe about leading. It's not what we really believe about exercising power. And so as much as anyone at any time, we need to hear these words from Jesus. Humility is the cure for most of what constitutes our culture's crisis in leadership and our own personal failings, small and large. Humility humility is not capable of certainty devoid of service. Humility can't sit comfortably in seats of honor lifted up above the crowd. Humility finds titles embarrassing and the distance that they create between the title holder and the crowd to be unbearable, right? Humility knows there's a God, knows it is not them, and is happy to remind you of that exceedingly good news. This is humility. This is servanthood. This is the currency of power in the kingdom of God. Christ's love always defaults to the servant's towel, to a posture that intentionally and aggressively lets go of its own privilege and locates itself among those it is called to lead, those it is called to serve. You are not a leader in order to make a footstool out of those people out there that you know are wrong, which is almost all of politics right now. You are a leader in order to wash their feet, and not just the feet of the people you like, the feet of those that you disagree with, the feet of your enemies. That is why you have power. That is why you have privilege. That is why you have authority. That is why you are given leadership, is to be a servant. Whether you possess the power of a parent in a household or a manager at a store or a minister in a church or the president of the United States, the kingdom of God only exalts the servant. The kingdom of God only exalts the servant because they are the only ones who know what to do with the power they've been given. Let those with ears hear, right? Part of what can be so tragic about politics in our world today is that we can remake the kingdom of God in its image. We do not believe in that power structure. We do not believe in that way of doing things. We believe in service. We believe in humility. We believe in sacrificial love, a love that lets go of its privilege on behalf of those it is called to serve, always. So whether you are charged with leading many or you are charged with leading very few, whether you find yourself excited by this last election or devastated by it, your job is still to humbly serve whoever is in front of you. Left, right, conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, black, white, blah, 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 whatever it is, your call is always to serve. No matter who you are or where you are located, if you claim the kingdom of Christ, you claim the servant's towel. Your leadership, your power is always to be exercised through the washing of feet, always. And all the privileges that draw you away from that servant's posture, all the things that pull you to feel good about the power that you gain and the privilege you get over other people, all those things that pull you and tell you to separate yourself out and to put yourself above other people, that's a lot of things, but it is not Jesus. And we would do well to remember that. For those of you excited about this election, congratulations. For those of you devastated, peace be with you. For those of you that couldn't care less, so be it. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you are claiming Christ, we are claiming the servant's towel. That is where true power is located. That is what we are to do with whatever privileges we've been given in this world. We are to convert them into sacrificial love for those in front of us at any given moment. That's the kingdom of God. That's where orthodoxy and orthopraxy meet. We would do well to remember this right now. This week, consider what leadership you've been given in this world, what power you've been given over others, and consider how it is that you exercise that power. Because it matters. And the world needs a new picture of what this looks like. All right. Thanks for joining us. I hope we get to see you in person next week. If that's safe for you to do, please join us at 5 o'clock, Parkway Heights Methodist Church. Wear your mask and all those things. And keep an eye out on here for us next week. We'll put some words out about when it'll show up and how it'll show up. Hopefully it'll work correctly. And if you want to join us on Zoom after this to kind of catch up, you're welcome to do that. But until next week, peace be with you.